Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word.
Welcome to the Gospel Call with Reverend Confix Makarira. The Gospel Call is a radio ministry of Christ Presbyterian Church. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel with the goal of calling unbelievers to faith in Christ and help believers to be rooted and grounded in God's word. Reverend Confix Makarira is a pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Blanta. May the Lord bless you as you hear God's word this evening.
This morning, we are going through the book of Genesis, and we come to Genesis chapter number 10. So please turn with me there. Genesis chapter number 10, we are going to read from verses 1 up to 32. Genesis 10, verses 1 to 32, the word of the Lord. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tabor, Meshech, and Tiras. The son of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Liphath, and Togarmath. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastal peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. The sons of Ham: Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush: Sheba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama: Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Carnea in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Kera, and Resen between Nineveh and Kera, that is the great city. Egypt fathered Rudim, Anamim, Rehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kasruhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkatites, the Sanites, the Avadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gazer, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adama, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem: Elam, Asher, Apaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram: Uz, Hur, Gether, and Mash. Akshasad fathered Shira, and Shira fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Amodad, Shereth, Hazamavith, Jera, Hadoram, Uzar, Dikla, Obor, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. All men like grass, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, it has pleased you to speak to your people from your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we humble ourselves before you and wait patiently to hear you speak to us from your word. Thank you that, Lord, you can use a weaker vessel like myself this morning. May it please you, Lord, to speak to your people through this vessel. Speak, O Lord, your servants hear. May the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable before you, our God and Redeemer, in Christ Jesus. Amen. But it was the great playwright William Shakespeare who, in his play Romeo and Juliet, asked, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by another name would smell as sweet." And by this, Shakespeare was arguing that a name is just a name and not really important at all. However, I disagree with William Shakespeare. I think there is more to a name, more especially when it comes to the Bible. Most of the names we see in the Bible are not just names of people and places. Rather, most of them tell a unique story. And that's what we see in Genesis 10, which is our passage this morning. Now, I should confess on the onset that this is one of the hard passages of the Bible. It's hard to read, as you have noticed already, but also even harder to preach from. However, God inspired this passage to be in the Bible because through these names, he has a message for us as his people. So this morning, with the help of the Lord, I would like us to reflect on our passage under the title, The Table of Nations. We'll look at 3 points. First, the oneness of humanity. Second, the problem of humanity. And third, the hope of humanity. The oneness of humanity, the problem of humanity, the hope of humanity. Now, before we look at our points, I would like us to observe 4 things from this table of nations. First, Genesis chapter number 10 contains some names that are very familiar and other names that are not familiar at all. And this can make it hard to understand the passage. Some of the nations listed here, we can connect them to the nations that are in existence today, while other nations listed here cannot be traced at all today. Some of these nations have maintained their names. Other nations here have changed their names. While we should work hard to understand God's word, sometimes we also need the humility to admit that there are some things in the Bible that we'll never fully comprehend on this side of heaven. I believe some of the names and nations here fall in that category that we cannot fully understand. Second, notice that Genesis 10 contains a list of 70 nations, 14 from Japheth, 30 from Ham, and 26 from Shem. Then notice the repetition of the number 7, 70 nations, 7 children of Japheth in verse 2, 7 grandsons of Japheth, this is 3 to 4, and 7 sons and grandsons of Cushi in verses 13 to 14. Now, in the Bible, 7 is often associated with completeness or perfection. Now, whether Moses, who wrote the Genesis, is telling us something by this number, I don't know. But there are some Bible scholars who believe that the number 7 in this passage represents totality or completeness. Third, notice that in the previous chapters, the order of names of Noah's children has been Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You see that in Genesis 6, verse 10. Genesis 7, verse 13, Genesis 9, verse 18, and actually Genesis 10, verse 1. That's the order. However, when listing the descendants of these 3 children of Noah, the order changes and begins with Japheth, Ham, and Shem. As we look at the Table of Nations, we notice that it starts with the children of Japheth. Some scholars have observed that this is probably because the descendants of Japheth were further away from the nation of Israel. The descendants of Japheth are what we would call today Europeans and Asians, or Indo-Europeans, as some commentators call them. So Javan is believed to be the modern-day Greeks, and Tabor and Meshach, Central and Eastern Asia Minor, where there's Russia, Turkey, and those countries, and Canaan and Tarshish, rather, that's Spain, modern-day Spain. The descendants of Ham are those who today we see in the Middle East and Africa, Cush, Sudan, Ethiopia, and part of Egypt, Egypt itself, Put, that's Libya, today's Libya, and Canaan, of course, is in the Middle East. And under the descendants of Ham, we see many familiar names like Babel, Babylon, Assyria, the Philistines, nations that God used to punish his own people for breaking God's covenant. The descendants of Shem include the nation of Israel. Actually, the name Hebrew comes from the name Eber, verses 21-25, who is the great grandfather of Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation. Fourth, Genesis 10 is better understood when studied together with Genesis 11. So if this was a Bible study, we could have included Genesis 11. However, this is a sermon. It's hard to preach two chapters in one sermon. Therefore, we are focusing only on chapter number 10. Yet you hear me making reference to Genesis 11 for a better understanding of our passage. Now, with those four observations, let us now come to the three main points of our sermon this morning. And the first point is the oneness of humanity. And you see that in verse 1 and verse 32 of our chapter. Verse 1, these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, sons were born to them after the flood. And then verse 32, these are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. One important thing that this passage is showing us is that humanity is one. We are all children of Noah and his wife. That is, after the flood, we are the Noahs, all of us. If we go beyond the flood, we are all the children of Adam and Eve. We are all the Adams. Friends, this is important because we live in a world that sadly seeks to divide us based on skin color, the continent where you come from, the language you speak, you name it. When you bring it closer home, we live in a country that sadly discriminates people based on their region they come from or the tribe they belong to. Or he's a Tumbuka, he's a Lomwe, he's a Chewa, he's a Yao. He comes from the northern region, he comes from the central region, he comes from the south. But what a great difference it makes to remember that we are all one. Now, you can understand this practice if it is done by non-Christians and believers who don't know the Word of God. But it is very heartbreaking when it comes from believers who know and believe the Word of God. That's very sad. Because of all the people, we are the ones who are to know that we are all one. We come from the same parent. We might speak different languages. We might belong to different tribes. We might have different skin colors, but we are one. Our father and mother is Noah and his wife. And for believers, on top of being one humanity physically or biologically, through Noah, we are also one humanity spiritually through Christ. Therefore, the issues of racism or tribalism should not even be named among us at all. As Paul rightly says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28, the oneness of humanity. We are one. Second, here in our passage, we do not only see the oneness of humanity. Second, we see the problem of humanity. And you see that in verses 8 to 12 and verse 25. In verse 8, Cush, father Nimrod, he was the first one on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Canaan in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Kara, and Resen between Nineveh and Kara, that is the great city. And in verse 25, we read, to Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Perek, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. One thing that makes your heart sink when you are reading this genealogy is humanity's greatest problem, sin. We are coming from Genesis chapter number 6. After God created everything, Genesis 1 and 2 was perfect. Sin enters the world, Genesis 3. And it's a downward spiral then. Since then, Genesis 3. And then Genesis 6 is at the peak of man's sin, to the point that God regrets for making man. And he says, I'm going to wipe man away from the face of the earth, because his sin is so great. His sin is continually, his mind is continually evil. His heart is continually evil. So God executes the plan, wipes away the human race from the face of the earth, Genesis 7, except for Noah and his wife, his three children and their wives. Only 8 people are spared, but the rest of humanity is wiped away from the face of the earth. In Genesis 8, Noah comes out of the ark. 8 people, a fresh beginning. We are starting afresh, things will get better. Noah, the righteous one, who found favor in the eyes of God. You think, well, now this is the beginning. New humanity that loves God, that loves righteousness, that loves holiness. But it's just a matter of time. As we saw last time, Genesis number 9, Noah gets drunk. No, sin is still with us. I thought like it has been wiped away with humanity. And here, Genesis 10, what do you read? Nimrod. Another sin here. You see, Nimrod was a hunter. Now, the Bible tells us that Nimrod was a hunter, but some Bible scholars argue that Nimrod was a hunter. He hunted animals, but also he hunted people. Actually, he was a murderer. He shed blood to gain dominance and to build his kingdom. It could be. The Bible is silent. We don't know. But some Bible scholars do see the hunter there, meaning not just a hunter of animals, but also a hunter of human beings. A murderer, the one who killed people. It could be. Now, the Bible is silent. We can't argue much from that. But at least there's one thing we know for sure. Babel. Babel, the beginning of the kingdom of Nimrod. What was Babel? Babel was a sign of rebellion. Actually, Nimrod in Hebrew means rebel. Let us rebel. And it was Nimrod who began his kingdom at Babel. And what was this kingdom? You read Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. God has told his people, you should spread, fill the earth. But Nimrod and his people said, no, we are not going to spread. We want to be in one place. Actually, we are going to build a city and a tower that reaches the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. You notice? A name for ourselves. We don't want to glorify God. And we are going to reach the heavens where God is. Rebellion. And God comes down and sees what they are doing and says, no, we can't let these people do this. Scatters, gives them different languages. And they scatter. They go different directions. This was rebellion. And it was Nimrod who led the rebellion against God. But here's Nimrod, whose grandfather was just spared from the flood. And probably his father, even his father and his grandfather, as Nimrod was growing up, they were telling him, you know, there were so many people here on earth. They rebelled against God. They lived contrary to the will of God. And God wiped them from the face of the earth. We found favor and grace in the eyes of God. He spared us. You should honor God. You should fear God. Nimrod grew up knowing that, understanding that. But what happens? He rebels against God. Now, you'd think that after wiping the face of the earth, we are sinners, things will get better, but that's not it. How is that possible? You know, friends, our greatest enemy is not just outside. Our greatest enemy is in here. It's in our heart. It's sin in our heart. That's our greatest enemy. We can clear the outside, but if the heart has not been washed by the blood of Christ, we have a greatest enemy within. And that's what you see with Nimrod here. The enemy was in the heart of Nimrod. The enemy is in your heart. The enemy is in my heart. It's sin in my heart that makes me to rebel against God. Unless the Lord changes the heart, we are doomed. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. When I was in seminary, my New Testament professor was teaching us. I remember very well that morning we were sitting in class, and then he was sharing his story. They had invited another professor who was also a pastor to come. He was speaking to the faculty as well as the board members of our seminary. Now, I love Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. I'm very thankful for Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. And I can say, as John Knox said of his studies in Geneva, that Puritan Seminary was the best school of Christ since the apostles. But when this professor came and he was speaking to the faculty and to the board, really what he was speaking was just challenging, encouraging the faculty and the board to remain faithful and never depart from the scriptures. And after his talk, he was speaking to my professor, the New Testament professor, and he said, you know, the seeds of liberalism that can shift this seminary from the Word of God are in your heart. And it just takes a temptation for those seeds to germinate. And anyway, he was sharing with us this, that we should be praying for the seminary. And what truth it is. The seeds of rebellion are in your heart, are in my heart. And it just takes a temptation for these seeds to germinate. And that's what you see in Nimrod. Rebels against God. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is the great surgeon of the wicked hearts. He takes away the hearts of stone and replaces them, transplants them with the hearts of flesh. He does not only change the hearts, but also keeps the hearts, guards the hearts. Therefore, we can pray like the hymn writer. Let the grace now, like a fetter, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here is my heart, Lord. Take it and seal it for your courts above. Let that be our prayer. For this heart is prone to wander, is prone to leave the God we love. And here in our passage, we do not only see the oneness of humanity, the problem of humanity. Last year, we see the hope of humanity. And we see that in verses 21 and verse 25. To Shem also, the father of the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth's children, were born. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Perek, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. In the midst of darkness of sin shines a gleam of hope, and that's Eber. The name Eber is from the root which we get the name Hebrew, Israelites. Eber is the great grandfather of godly Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation. And guess who else comes from Eber, who descends from Eber? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself. You know, I was just initially planning just to refer to Luke 3, verses 23 and 35, but allow me to turn there, and if you will, you can turn with me there. Luke chapter number 3, verse 23, and then we skip some verses to verse 35, rather verse 23, and then we skip some verses to verse 35. Verse 23, Luke chapter number 3. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Then verse 35, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Perek, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah. Right there, Eber, the great, great grandfather of Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, Eber means across the way in Hebrew. And here in Genesis 10, Eber is mentioned adjacent to these wicked nations like Nimrod, Babel, Assyria, Nineveh, Jebusites, Philistines, and others. On one side, there are these wicked nations, and then across the way, Eber. Eber here, as it were, gives a gleam of hope to these nations that are in darkness of sin. And that's exactly what Jesus does, is it not? He's the light of the world. He's the light of the nations. And it's because of Jesus that nations in darkness like the Nimrods of today or this world can rejoice, as the psalmist declare, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. How are the people going to praise God? Because there is Eber who shines the light of the gospel to the nations. The people are going to praise God. Nations will be glad because there's Jesus who shines the light of the gospel to these dark nations, to the nations that are in sin. And friends, this is why we as a church and individuals should always be excited with opportunities to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are walking in darkness, and even to the nations that are still in darkness, because we have the hope for humanity. It is Jesus Christ. That's the hope for humanity. You know, as I've said it many times, let me say it again. One of my greatest prayers for this church is to one day hear a young man or a young woman come to the leadership of this church and say, the Lord is calling me to bring the gospel to the nations, be in Africa or beyond. Oh, what a great day that would be. That we as a church, that we have believed in Christ, we hold this light of Christ or the gospel, can send that light to the dark nation. That would be a great joy. And I pray that that day will come sooner, because the nations need the light that comes from Christ. This is why Christ is Man Church is here. This is why we are here. And I would like to remind you the mission statement of our church. It reads, for God's glory, Christ Man Church is committed to faithfully preach the gospel of Christ, worship God in truth and spirit, and equip the saints to reach Malawi and beyond for Christ. This is who we are. This is what we have been called to do. This is our mission, to bring the light of Christ to the nations. Last week, as you know, I was in Kenya. I had a wonderful time with the brothers there. And my friend, Ken Mbungwa, who is a pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church, he was sharing with me a story. They have this young lady who has just come from a language school. And guess where she's going? She's going to Turkey to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. A Kenyan, an African like us. Not sponsored by Americans, not sponsored by Europeans, but fellow Africans taking the gospel to Turkey. And this is not the first time for Emmanuel Baptist Church to do that. They have one who was on pastoral staff with them. He's a missionary in Dubai. He's a pastor in Dubai. And another pastor was on staff here. He's pastoring a church in Mauritius as a missionary as well. I can't wait for the day in which I shall share a similar story from our church. You know why? Because we hold the light of the gospel. Like Eba in this passage, like Jesus Christ himself, the light of the nations. Now, we don't desire this for our own glory, that people can say, well, look at what Christ Christ's church has done. That's not what we desire, but for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and King of all nations, peoples, and tribes. So friends, the names of this table of nations are not just names. They tell a great story, a story of sin and darkness, but more importantly, the story of the great Savior who conquers sin and darkness, and his name is Jesus Christ. Let's love him. Let's shine forth the light of this great King. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. What great truths that you teach us from this passage. And Lord, help us as a church to shine forth the light of the gospel to our neighbors, to the people of our city here in Blanta. But also help us not just to end here. Help us to take this light of the gospel to the nations. Not for our own glory, but for the glory and honor of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, Jesus Christ himself. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Gospel Call with Reverend Confix Makarira, a radio ministry of Christ Presbyterian Church. If you have any questions regarding what you have heard in this program, or you would like to hear more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, or attend our church, please contact us at The Gospel Call, P.O. Box 2153, Blantyre, or visit our website, www.christchurchmalawi.org. May the Holy Spirit continue to speak and apply God's word to your life.